Well, again, thankful that you're here and that we can worship together. I echo what Randy said. Appreciate the quality of those that are here seeking to serve and to glorify God. We have a number of our own that are gone, but we're honored to be able to serve him. You've heard of this name many times. I've got a good friend by the name of Gary Sandusky, and we're planning on going to Sierra Leone here in a couple months again. He'll be traveling with Phil and I and all. But I first was associated with Gary in the work in India. And what happens is, an American, you walk into a situation like that, and a lot of times a lot of folks will come around thinking that they will benefit in some way. And he has been known to get up on the bumper of a car and say, if you're here wanting money or you're wanting some physical benefit, I didn't bring anything like that. I came here to talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after the crowds thin out, you get down to a few people, you say, now we're ready to get down to work. And so I appreciate that. And I think that's the right spirit. And I think he does it in a wonderful way. But I say that to say, you know, we're here today to serve and to honor God. I think that the passage about where two or three are gathered together has some different implications with it than oftentimes we use. But I believe it's true from the aspect where two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, he'll be with them. And so what God is impressed with and pleased with is not what men are impressed and pleased with oftentimes. Luke chapter 16 very specifically states that. So God bless you for being here. I'm thankful that we can worship together. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about a lesson on overcoming discouragement. I want to continue that this morning. And in so doing, hopefully that this series of lessons will cause us to reflect, maybe give us a couple of tools, maybe to put us in focus of things that will help us through the challenges and the struggles that come in this life. I've had a picture up here of the Milky Way before, but there's another picture, and I've seen a different picture sort of like this just in this last week that has been posted, that that God is greater than my problems. And this is a picture of sand that has been magnified. And you look at all the magnificent shapes. They're just endless shapes that are there. Everywhere that you look, you can see the thumbprint of God. He cries out everywhere. He who made all things in 6 days, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who brought all that exists into existence, he is big enough to take care of my problems. And if I don't understand anything else, and I understand that I stand with him, that he is able to take care and provide whatever is needed. So far we've talked about these particular points that I have in green, that we need to be sure of our message, that we need to do an overhaul of our minds to make sure that our mind is sound and a healthy thinking. I don't know what they call it anymore. They used to talk about mental health classes when I was growing up. Healthy thinking and all the things associated with that may not have been the greatest. But while we're talking about a spiritual healthy thinking, really that's the idea, that we are to be sober-minded as we study. And that we are to savor the hope that we have. That hope is a critical part of our lives. That last week we talked about prayer and the tremendous encouragement there is of the brethren. It can be discouraging sometimes. I understand that. But also we find the scriptures very powerfully said that Paul took courage as the brethren came out, and we encourage and are strengthened one by the other. We can have great confidence. God's word is true altogether. And when I look at it, I can know. I was having a hard time sleeping the other night. I had things associated with this work in my mind, and I slept for about an hour or so and woke up and went upstairs and was reading out of the 2011 update of the NIV. They got rid of a bunch of the inadequacies of the original NIV version. I haven't tested that out all through there. But as I was reading in Luke chapter 1, this expression was made in the new NIV. For no word from God will ever fail. The American Standard renders it very much the same way. No word from God will ever fail. Now there's lots of other passages. We've already made reference to that. But I like the way that expressed it. That is a good expression. And as I look at God's word, I need to understand God's word will never fail. Every word of prophecy that God said that he would fulfill, he has fulfilled. When God says things, he does them. He cannot lie. We've talked about those things. But think about this passage. For no word from God will ever fail. You look at an old, worn-out Bible, and someone has said a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. God's word is able to strengthen, to mold, to correct us, to transform our thinking if we are willing. It doesn't say that knowing God's word will transform us, but it says accepting. The idea of accepting and letting that word do its work on us will transform us. And so I think this is a great statement. I don't know who made this, but I like it a lot. a Bible that is falling apart. Someone who's given themselves to knowing and doing God's Word usually isn't falling apart. We have to cultivate. We need to cultivate that which is good. And this is something I've sort of talked about already. And I'll have another chart here that we've used already. Actually, you didn't see it because the laptop didn't come up that week. But there's a statement in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 25. As for all the hills which used to be cultivated with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. We have to cultivate. And if you've all ever done any garden, if you put seed in the ground, there's a problem. It not only needs water and nutrients out of the soil, but there's going to be competition. The weeds want to take root and crowd it out. And so what you have to do is you have to go out and root out the weeds in order to be able to have a healthy garden. Well, they understood about this agriculture, but I'd like you to notice a couple things here as it talks about this idea that you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. If we don't cultivate our thinking, that's what's going to grow. Briars and thorns and thistles. That type of thing. We don't want to go there. That's the point. But you cultivate, and God's Word is able to do that. And that chart, I intended to go with this chart, that what we need to do is we need to feed the fire of godly thinking, of spiritual thinking. Don't throw fuel on things that I shouldn't be thinking about, but fuel that which is upright. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, think on these things. You find yourself down and about because of things you're thinking about, you ask yourself the question, does this fall in the parameters of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? Is this good and godly thinking? Or is this the devil having a headache? Is it the devil whispering in my ear? And so feed that which is good. We've talked about visualization and how that can help us in powerful ways. Hope is so critical. As we talk about this matter of overcoming discouragement, the word discourage itself carries with it the idea of overcoming something that frightens a person. It comes from a Latin core, which means heart. And we think about disheartened, discouraged. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, for it is out of the heart that certain things come. Again, as we think about courage, courage has to do with being able to get up and go forward when we're afraid. That's where courage is at. There's a couple of quotes that I like. One of them came from John Wayne. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. This is what's mine to do. I'm scared, but I'm going to get in the saddle and go do what I need to do. And someone else said that courage is fear that has said its prayers. I'm trusting in God and not myself, and I will go forward. That is critical. When I was going to do this preacher training in Alabama, we stopped and saw my wife's uncle and aunt, and they're living with their daughter and son-in-law in Alabama. I hadn't seen them in a few years, but anyway, the son-in-law is a big, tall fellow, big, scrappy fellow. His father was one of the coaches under Bear Bryant. He was one of the offensive defensive coaches or something like that way back when. But you'd think this guy's a big, scrappy guy. But we were out in Fall Creek Falls in Tennessee hiking several years ago. And there's a swinging bridge. And I come to find out this guy is terrified of heights. I had no idea. And we all get across, his kids are across, and they're sort of hanging their head in shame on the other side, because here's Dad at last, and he's coming across like this. He's on the swinging bridge. And so it was time for lecture 107 to the kids. He said, when I walked across that bridge, it took no courage at all. It didn't scare me. It doesn't bother me at all. But your father is scared to death for whatever reason of heights. What he is demonstrating to you right now is courage. You don't have to hang your head in shame. You raise your head in honor. Because this which was fearful in front of him, he says, I will stand up, I will man up, I will get in the saddle, and I will go forward. And so I think there's a great lesson for all of us. Without fear, there is no real courage. But as we think about this idea of courage, we're talking about things that come out of the heart. There are times I've just got to man up, and I've got to go forward. When I'm discouraged, I've got to ask, what would God have me to do? Where would God have me to be? What would God have me to do? There are a number of passages that talk about this type of thing. And as I think about my confidence, you know, how is my confidence in God's Word? As I get discouraged and my courage is sort of waning, am I confident in God's Word that I need to go where He said and do what He said to do? There are a bunch of passages here, and I think that I meant to print some of these out. Yeah, here they are. In 2 Samuel 17:10, and it says, and even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the lion of the heart of a lion will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. That's a quote of somebody who's given advice or wisdom. But you notice in here, here's the heart of one like a lion. A lion goes forward. Think about the king of the jungle. He goes forward. But he says he will completely lose heart, this valiant heart. We think about Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the importune widow. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. We receive mercy and blessing and promises from a God who cannot fail. We don't lose heart because we trust in Him. And just a little bit later in that chapter, in verse 16, he goes ahead and says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are the household of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, it gives exhortation and encouragement to those Christians that are struggling and suffering. As Jeff took us to the study of Hebrews lately, we talked about how those chapters sort of connected together. And about God takes no pleasure in those who turn back, who look back at the end of chapter 10. Then chapter 11 is a chapter about those who are full of faith. And in chapter 12 starts with this great cloud of witnesses and says, setting your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And in that text, he says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You set your eyes on Jesus. You remember what he suffered, what he went through? The problem is we get setting our eyes somewhere else, don't we? We get thinking about other things. We get thinking about the here and the now. We get to thinking about the circumstances that are around us. We take our eyes off Jesus. You remember when Peter wanted to walk to Jesus the night the storm took place? The Lord said, come on. And we sometimes observe the text as Peter got out, he started walking on water. The waves started coming. He started looking at the waves instead of looking at Jesus. And what happened? He started to sink. When I find myself sinking, I got to ask myself the question, have I taken my eyes off my master? He's there. He can take care of the tempest, can't he? He can take care of wherever I need to walk if I'll keep my eyes on him. It'll be okay. I need to trust him all the way. I need to trust God in all circumstances. And I need to trust his faithfulness because he is absolutely true and trustworthy altogether. So think about trusting the Lord. There are a number of passages that deal with that. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, a series of verses that we're familiar with, if I remember correctly, I think Randy even talked about this text back a number of weeks ago in one of the Wednesday evening discussions. But in Proverbs chapter 5, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So I put my trust, I set my trust in the Lord. At what way? I think about that once in a while, or, you know, just sort of hear a reflection of those words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's where my confidence is. I may go places I've never been before. I may have to do things I've never been challenged to do before. I may have to do things that are unpleasant. And maybe not the easy thing that I want to do presently. But I tell you what the Lord can do in the midst of those challenging and difficult circumstances. He can allow us to grow. If you want to see people that have grown, most of the time you'll see people who have had to face some challenges and difficulties of life. Had to go through some storms, but they've weathered them because they kept their eyes on Jesus. And if they started sinking, they realized what they're doing. They put their eyes back on Jesus so they're able to walk forward. Trusting our Lord with all of our heart. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 14, as Paul was wrapping up that third missionary journey, he was headed back to Jerusalem. Contribution for the poor saints had been taken. And as he is headed back, Agabus says, the guy that owns this girdle, He's going to face persecution, difficulty there. And the brethren said, oh, Paul, don't go back, don't go back. They said, what are you discouraging my heart? I'm not only ready to go suffer in Jerusalem, I'm ready to die. And then they say, okay, well, we're not going to dissuade him. May the Lord's will be done. He had his mind set on where he was going, didn't he? By the way, this is that guy that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 had some kind of a thorn in the flesh. It was something major. I mean, if you study that, it's not, the word that's used there isn't a little bitty sticker. He didn't get a little bitty briar. It is a stake. That's the word that's used there. This was something major in Paul's life. And conjecture has been made, but that's all that it is. I don't know what it was, but it was enough that he besought the Lord. And it seems to me the three times isn't just, you know, in 30-minute period, he asked God three times. And I think he made three major efforts. Lord, take this away from me. And the Lord answered him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And it is then when Paul realized that in my weakness, then I'm strong. My trust is in my God who is able. And he'll take care. I need to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. And trust is a critical part of faith. As I just mentioned, Hebrews chapter 11 a moment ago, you go through there and you see that at the heart of faith, when a person is persuaded and convicted, that you see trust is involved and obedience is involved. That's biblical faith in every dispensation. And you see that through that chapter. And I give that assignment to folks. I've got a new study that just started last Tuesday night. This tall fellow I was just telling you, I forgot about that. This that I was telling you about that was afraid of the swinging bridge. He's doing a call-in radio program. And a guy who's a truck driver on XM radio heard him. And he reached out to his brother, who lives in Charlotte area, and said, call this guy. And so he called my wife's cousin's husband. And I got word from that. I started a Bible study Tuesday night. He's coming from a long ways down. But I tell you, God can provide. And my assignment, one of the assignments I gave him between now and this next Tuesday night when we study, is I want you to read through Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to notice that when we talk about biblical faith, that involved with that is trust and obedience. And by the way, if I really trust my Lord, what kind of peace does that give me? I remember as a boy when I was with my dad, I mean, I realized I was ignorant and he was limited. My Heavenly Father is not limited. I may be ignorant, but he's not limited. And when my father was there, I could become, okay, he'll take care of this. And so with my Heavenly Father. Many of us have seen this on posters in different places. I was talking with Bill Hall back a number of years ago. We were together, and we mentioned this. We saw this, and he says, you know, Gail, boy, there's so much truth in this. There really is. It's just a human expression, but one of sobriety. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. There are some things in this world I cannot change. Matter of fact, there's a whole bunch of things in this world I cannot change. And I have to just come to grips with that. Lord, give me the courage to change the things that I can. There's things that I can change. There's some situations I can make a difference. Lord, give me the courage to do that. And Lord, give me the wisdom to know the difference. Sometimes I spend all my effort trying to change things that I can't change and do things that can't be done because people are not willing. But I don't take the time, make the effort to make the changes, the priorities in my life that need to be made. And so may we learn from this. Well, hand in hand with this trusting the Lord, we need to look at the big picture. And again, we could look at many examples in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and following. Again, we go back to that great passage of Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 24, it talks about this man Moses. And it says about Moses in verse 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He was putting his trust and hope in God. Pharaoh was powerful. From a human perspective, he was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Egypt was the power, and Pharaoh was the man of the power. But Moses didn't fear him. At least he didn't fear him in the way that stopped him from doing what he needed to do. He feared him who had all power and might, God himself. But you notice in the midst of this, he chose rather, and that's what we all do. We're choosing today. You're here today. God bless you for that. You chose to be here. You choose what you'll do. When you look at history, you see how the hearts of the people in Numbers 32 turned back. They listened to the spies when they came back. But Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit, and they followed the Lord fully. They were looking to a promised land, but their strength, their power to overcome was not in themselves. That was a problem, at least in part, with the 10 spies. They were looking to their power. God said, go. And Joshua and Caleb said, look, God said, we can go. We can do this. We can do it. There was a difference in spirit that was there. They were looking towards the promised land. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, we're told, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Here are people who have lived and now have died. You remember their faith. You hang in there. They have fought the good fight. They've finished, of course. They've kept the faith. And now they've gone home to get their crown. You remember those lives. And so we have to look at the big picture. Think about where this is all going. Consider the end. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What does it profit a man if everybody knows him? What does it profit a man who says, look and see what I have done in my life here, if he is not rich toward God? What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? And the answer is, he loses. If you gain heaven, you've gained it all. We've got to put that in perspective. And so ask this question, or make this statement. Let me have the Spirit. Do not let anything keep you from going to heaven. Don't do anything to keep me from going home. We are pilgrims and sojourners here. We are headed home to heaven. In 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That's just a couple of verses later in here. We see the example of Christ and all that he suffered. We're to set our eyes on him. Let us never sell out our birthright. Christians, we've been bought by the blood of Christ. If we've obeyed the gospel of Christ and been baptized into Christ, we've become children of God. But we can sell out our birthright. We can sell out our inheritance. And the exhortation here takes us back to the Old Testament, to Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of red stew or something like that, because he was hungry and sort of famished. And it says in verse 15 of Hebrews 12, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there is no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He sold that birthright. And afterwards, he whined and cried. He had remorse. But it would not turn around that situation. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? I was just thinking of, just as I was thinking about this. The rich man was remorseful where he was. But the time to change that was gone. He sold out. What we have to be careful is we don't let the devil deceive us. That we don't let the world and its allure call us. That we don't let the pride that the devil uses against us overcome, and that we sell out. We need to set our head and our heart on the glories of God's heaven. We talked about visualization getting through day by day. I want to ask you the question, how long has it been since you have stopped to try to visualize the glories of heaven? The presence of God. The Lamb before the throne of God. The angelic beings and the myriads of the redeemed in that presence. How long has it been since you stopped to really visualize and think about that? I will challenge you, brothers and sisters. Think about that every day. Stop and think about the glories of what God has prepared. Go read Revelation chapter 4 and 5 or Isaiah chapter 6. Look at the end of Revelation as it tries to give some physical descriptions to say that this is a glorious place. But the real deal is here's the throne of the Father. And here's the Lamb who's working as our high priest next to him. And here are the living creatures. And here are the angelic beings. And here are the myriad of the redeemed around the throne of God and the glory that's pictured there. When you go to God in prayer, is that what you picture in your mind? That you're taking these words. When we prayed a while ago, we are taking our hearts, these words, before the throne of the Almighty. Are we visualizing? Are we thinking about what's really at stake? What's in store for those that love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and with all their might? May God bless you as you face the challenges of life, whether it be physical, emotional, but most importantly, in the midst of all that, spiritual, that we can overcome in the blood of the Lamb. He has redeemed us. He will keep us. He will give us the victory. We sing a song. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Am I visualizing? Am I thinking about those things that are most important? And when I face the storms, am I looking to Jesus? For He is able to deliver. Thank you for listening so carefully this morning. This Jesus who came to the world, lived sinlessly in the body that was made, went to the cross to shed His blood, His sinless blood, that we might be able to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This Jesus, upon His resurrection, gave a mission. We call it the Great Commission sometimes, big job, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. We see discipleship in the midst of that. We're making a commitment. I will be a follower of Jesus. It's not a process that I go through. It's a conversion that is made. And it's not that the church saves me. It is Christ who saves me. And then I'm a part of His church. I'm a part of His people. And I live for Him because I am His. Trying to keep my eyes on Him. And I live for Him. I listen to Him. That's why I'm here today. Because my Master has spoken. And the apostles that He has sent have spoken. That's everything I know about what He wants of me. And not one word that God has said will fail.